this coming week in your bullet this week and pray for our North American missionaries who leave everything. Yes, they're still in, a lot of them in America or Canada, but still, they've left their homes to serve the Lord and reach those who are lost. It's amazing that there's such a need right here in America. There's such lostness, and we see it every day. So I hope that you'll be praying for them. And in the upcoming weeks, give to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Every penny goes in support, just like the Lottie Moon Christmas offering goes to support the missionaries. None of it goes for, you know, office or anything. It all goes towards the support of our missionaries. So please join in with us as we join together with the North American Mission Board and support these missionaries. Hey, I'm glad to be here this morning. I'm excited. Any opportunity given to me to share from God's Word. Dr. Tim, we hope that he's had a good trip. Looking forward to him being back. But this morning, I'm glad to be here with you. I want to continue his series. This series that Dr. Tim has started on faith has been great. I've enjoyed it. I hope that you have. He's really shared some insights. And last week, as Skeeter always does, Skeeter did a great job and covering that third chapter, a very difficult subject. Let me ask you this morning, do you believe that God has a sense of humor? Do you? If you're in question of whether or not God has a sense of humor, just look to your left and right. I'm one of those that firmly believe God has a sense of humor. And when Dr. Tim spoke to Skeeter and I about filling in for him these 2 weeks, and Skeeter and I have discussed this, there Skeeter had the topic of the tongue. And then when I looked at the passage of Scripture that Dr. Tim wanted me to preach on, these first 10 verses from the fourth chapter of James, I said, oh me. Because if you look at these 10 verses, they basically can be divided up into two parts. The first part being the first 6 verses. And really and truly what the subject matter there is, something called selfishness. Selfishness. And then the last 3 verses, 7, 8, 9, or 4 verses, 7, 8, 9, and 10, deal with humbleness. And that's what I want us to look at this morning is looking at these two aspects of these 10 verses. The dictionary defines selfishness as looking after one's own desires, concerned with your own interests, needs, and wishes, while ignoring those of others. And then the dictionary went on to say, demonstrating selfishness is showing that personal needs and wishes are thought to be more important than those of others. Doesn't that sound like the world in which we live? It does to me when I watch it on the news and in the media. But here's the thing. We all have the ability, the innate nature within us to be selfish. We all have it. I know this because I've seen it in myself, and it disturbs me. When I look back at those times when I've seen selfishness come out of who I am. And I believe we all have that ability. I think at times we all have done that. I can say that because of Romans 3:23. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we all have that ability to be selfish. I read a story about a well-known evangelist. This took place around the turn of the 19th century. I'm not going to say the evangelist's name. That's not important. But the content of the story is he and his wife were traveling late one night by streetcar. He had preached 5 times that day. I've only preached twice. That's the most I've ever preached in one day, and I was wore out from that. I can't imagine preaching 5 times. And as they were traveling by this streetcar, his wife said something to him, and he immediately scolded her. And she rebuked him, and upon her rebuking him, he said, "Dear, don't you understand that I'm frazzled? I'm worn out. I've preached 5 times today. I'm just unnerved." His wife, in a sweet, gentle spirit, looked at him. She said, "Think about me. I've had to listen to you 5 times today. She said, I'm as tired as you are. If I can be pleasant, then so can you. It's a good story. There's a lot of truth in that story if you think about it, concerning the topic of selfishness. Because when we exhibit selfishness, it's usually those closest to us. It damages the most. It hurts the most. Well, as was the case with that. It was his wife who he hurt with his selfish attitude. And I know in my marriage, I've hurt my wife in my selfish moments. It's those who are closest to us. You know, as Christians, we sometimes allow our own personal feelings to lead us down a path that God never intended us to go down. And to gratify our own selfishness, we wound and hurt those closest to us. Look at our passage of Scripture this morning. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. James writes, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not think that Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives us a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. As I've stated before, I love looking at other translations as I study. And I love how the Message translation puts that first verse in this fourth chapter. The Message translation says, where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way and fight for it deep inside. Selfishness. I was reminded this week of something I read years ago. Take the word self, spell it backwards, and add H. What do you have? Flesh. Flesh. Anytime we enter into those selfish moments, we're led by the flesh and not by God's Spirit. So we need to remember that. God intends us to be led by His Spirit. He has given us His Spirit. Jewish proverb says, there's no room for God in a man who is full of himself or woman. Think about that. When we're being selfish, there's no room for anything else but us. We're so focused on our own wants, our own desires, we can't think about anything else. So I want us to look at these two parts of these 10 verses. Again, the first one dealing with this topic of selfishness. Look at the first thing James speaks to. James speaks to pleasures as a source of our selfishness. Pleasures. Again, verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source, your pleasures that wage war in your members? James, I think, intently uses that word, that Greek word, that's translated pleasures, because it denotes our fleshly desires. Again, self, flesh, we're being led by the flesh as we're being selfish. The desire to fulfill these pleasures comes, of course, from selfishness. And listen, selfishness is directly opposed to the teachings of God's Word. I mean, God Himself showed selflessness when He came in flesh as Christ and died for our sins, died for us. Paul speaks to these moments when we're selfish, and he describes these individuals this way in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verses 2 through 4. He says, lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And here's the thing, you hear it all the time in the media and in news. We want to give credit where credit's not due. You know, individuals want to blame circumstances. That's why I'm acting like this. The evangelical that I was talking about, the evangelist, he wanted to blame his tiredness, his busy day, for being selfish. You know, we want to pass the blame. But when it comes to selfishness, the blame can only be pointed in one direction, and that's to us. Self. That's the derivative of it. We're selfish because of self. We're letting self drive us. We're letting flesh drive us. We can't pass the blame on no one but ourselves. James Dobson stated this. He said, the philosophy of me first, which is selfishness, has the power to blow our world to pieces, whether applied to marriage, business, or international politics. Now that statement blows me away, because Dr. Dobson made this statement probably 30 years ago. 30 years ago. And this me first attitude has just blossomed in our world. This selfishness. In fact, I came across this picture last night, and Morgan helped me insert it. Here's a great example of selfishness, me first. I mean, these guys wasn't willing to let the other go first, so they decided to go together. That's a perfect example of me first. Neither one of them was willing to relinquish. Which really brings us to the second thing that James talks about in our passage. You think these guys was frustrated after this selfish moment? Absolutely. And that's what James talks about. The second point I want you to see. Frustration of selfishness. That's really and truly, that's all selfishness brings about in our lives, is frustration. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says, you lust and do not have. Again, James speaks to the aspect of frustration. And then in these next few verses, he speaks to what it leads to. He speaks to the cause of it. Notice what he says in verse 2 and verse 3 of this fourth chapter. He said, you lust and do not have. You commit murder and you are envious and cannot obtain. You fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. James is speaking to the aspect of frustration in unanswered prayers. You ever been frustrated with your prayers not being answered? You ever stopped and really dissected those prayers? What's driving those prayers? That's what James is speaking to. A lot of times we're asking with selfish motives. I think of, and I couldn't help it as I was working through these thoughts this week, the picture and image of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, Jesus was both fully God and fully man. So he had the battle of flesh, but he resisted it. He didn't cave into it. But there in that moment, knowing what lay before him, praying, Father, if there's another way, Father, let there be another way. Still no answer. And finally, Father, not my will, but your will be done. He let go of that almost selfish moment and didn't relinquish to it. Most theologians feel like that in this passage, James was alluding to the verses found in Genesis chapter 4, where God tells Cain in verse 7, he says, sin is crouching at the door and it desires you. You go back and study that. Cain was being selfish. Me first. He was being envious. Another thing James addresses here is, would you say friendships help determine who we are? Would you agree with me on that? I believe it does. Those individuals that you spend the most time with, whether it be at work, whether it be at school, whether it be on the ball field, golf course, wherever you find yourself, those that you tend to associate most with, those friendships, they tend to play a vital role in who we are. But they also tend to play a vital role into who God is to us. Notice again in verse 4 what James writes to his readers. He said, you adulteresses, you do not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You see, our friendships can either draw us closer to God or they can push us away from God. And it's a difficult thing to do. Part of mine and Barbara's testimony when we were, right after we were married, we rededicated our lives to the Lord. And we got back in church. And I never forget, we had some of the same friends. And we were so excited about what God was doing in our lives. And you know, we wanted our friends to come with us on this journey. They were not in church, and we wanted them to join us, and we, you know, we talked to them and invited them, but it came to the point where they didn't want to have anything to do with what had become important to us. So we had to separate ourselves from close association with them because of the influence. Sometimes we have to do that, and that's what James is speaking of here. You know, when we become friends of the world, sometimes we get a lot of the world's influences in us. And one of the things that we get is pride. You know, as we become selfish, we become prideful. And all of this leads, what James is sharing with, it leads to frustration. Because again, the things of the world will never give us that inner joy. Will never give us that peace that only God can give us. And frustration just keeps building up, and it becomes an internal battle for us. In our heart, in our spirits. And it leads to pride. That's what happened to Cain. Pride overtook Cain when Abel's offering was pleasing to God. Pride welled up inside of him so much that he killed Abel. Pride, selfishness, later on in Genesis in the 8th chapter, God says that he'd never destroy the earth again with a flood. And then in the 21st verse, he gives a reason for that. And this is what he says. Because the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. A person who's demonstrating selfishness is one who is prideful and one that is not humble. And notice again, James says that God opposes the proud. But what does he do for the humble? In verse 6, it says, God gives grace to the humble. And that's the third thing that I want you to see this morning, is James speaks to humility as the solution to selfishness. How can we overcome our selfishness? James 4:10, James says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. I can speak from experience and truth that that is the case. God is true to his word. And really, if you look at these last four verses, what James gives us is a step-by-step, really a foolproof solution. And here's the thing, not only to selfishness, overcoming selfishness, but any character default that we may have in our lives. Notice the steps that James gives here, beginning in verse 7. Submit and resist. Submit and resist. Submit therefore to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a simple statement, but it's truth. The closer we are to God, the farther away Satan's going to be. One of my devotions this week was talking about running. We run away from those things that want to entrap us in life. Well, if we're running away from something, listen, we got to be running towards something. And in essence, that's what I see what James is talking about. We're running from Satan, but we're running to God, who is our safe haven. He says, submit and resist. And that's what we need to do. Listen, submission has, a lot of people, when you use that word submission has nothing to do with weakness. It doesn't. In fact, to me, submission is strength. Especially when we submit to God. It's really the opposite when it comes to our relationship with God. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, it's no longer I who lives, but it is Christ who lives in me. He had submitted to Christ being the authority in his life. And he was resisting the enemy. Listen, I say submission is strength because if we submit to the Lord Jesus, we do gain strength. Paul experienced that. That's why I believe Paul in Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because of his submission. Not because of his pridefulness and his selfishness, but because of his humility. He was able to accomplish and do those things that God intended him to do. As we submit to God, we are to resist the enemy. And the closer we get to God, the farther away we get from the enemy. We're to walk in the light as John, the Apostle John, said. I thought back at a time I had a candle burning in the house. And a single candle doesn't do a lot to a room. But the closer you get to that candle, as small as it is, what does it do? It tends to give out more light. You can see better. And that's the way it is when we submit to God and resist Satan. The darkness gradually goes away and the light becomes more evident. Step one, submit and resist. Step two, verse 8, draw near and cleanse. Notice what James says. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Going in verse 9, be miserable and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. When I read those verses, I just see a picture of true repentance taking place in the heart of the individual. And that's what God longs for. That's what God desires as we submit and resist, is to draw near to him and let him cleanse us. That beautiful picture of the good shepherd in Psalm 23 as he's anointing the head of the sheep with the oil. First John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise that we have from God, that he will cleanse us. I think I've shared this testimony before. I had a gentleman in the church that I pastored in South Georgia. And for 8 years, this man kept telling me, I've got to get things right before he made a public profession of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. He said, I've got to get things right. And I kept trying to explain to him, you can't get things right. Just come to God and God will help you get things right. You can't do it without him. And that's really what I see here. When we draw near to God, God is the one who will cleanse us and purify us, as David talked about in Psalms 51, purify us with hyssop. Creating me a clean heart, O God. See, that's a beautiful picture of David's selfishness. We want to talk about selfishness. And God will do that for us. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. From a pure heart. You see, our faith should humble us when we reflect upon who we are and what we are and who God is and what God is. And then when we think about what God has done for us, man, if that doesn't humble you, I don't know what will. To think from that perspective, that the God who spoke everything into existence loved us so much that he would come to this earth and die for us. To do something for us that we could not do for ourselves. So draw near to God and he'll draw near to us. One writer put it this way, since we tend to become more like those whom we are closest to, it's important that we stay close to God in order to move to be more like him. And that's his desire for us, is to become more like his firstborn, Jesus Christ. Because Christ came to the world clothed in humility, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came to a stable to be born. Because he came in humility, Christ will always be found among those who are clothed with humility. You ever been around a person that just, man, like someone reefs of body odor, but reefs of just God? I've been around those. And those were usually the most humble individuals I've ever met in my life. I mean, they just reeked of Jesus. And they were humble. And that's really what the writer's talking about there. A.W. Tozer. Because Christ came to the world clothed in humility, he will always be found among those who are clothed with humility. He will be found among the humble people. And there's a beautiful parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. If you want to go back and look at that, I won't read it, but it's a beautiful picture of humility and pridefulness. And remember, you can interchange pride and selfishness. But there in the temple, you have a tax gatherer and a Pharisee praying. And Jesus says the tax gatherer won't even look up. He won't even raise his head. He's down, just, he knows who he is. And he's just praying. It says the Pharisee standing there beating his chest, look what I've done, look at me, and talking about all his accomplishments, boasting. And then Jesus says, which prayer was answered. St. Augustine said this, he said, it was pride that changed angels into devils. Selfishness. It is humility that makes men as angels. I love that. I love that. You know, the bottom line for us is this. If our faith is true and sincere, it's going to cause us to be humble, not prideful, not selfish. We'll exude humbleness to others around us. In fact, if you think about it, the me first is opposite teaching what God's word says. Jesus said the greatest two commandments is this, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Putting God first, others second, then you. There's no room for selfishness. There's no room for pride. If our faith is true and sincere, it will be a faith of humility. Is that the faith that you have this morning? Is that the faith that you desire? Then all you have to do is follow James's lead here and take these steps. Listen, God will give you that desire of your heart. He'll answer that prayer. I remember years ago hearing an old evangelist say, I don't know all the prayers that God answers, but I know one that he answers. Lord, help me and forgive me. And that's a lot of truth in that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just forgive us this morning. Forgive me in those times that I have been selfish. Lord, when I've not put others first, when I've not put you first, Lord, God, thank you that you do forgive us. And Lord, when we humble ourselves, you do in fact draw near to us and encompass us and strengthen us and lead us and guide us in those moments. Father, for that one who may be here this morning who realizes that they've been demonstrating an aspect of selfishness, maybe in a relationship, whether it be a marriage relationship, or Father, whether it be a parent-child relationship, or just a friendship. God, bring about humbleness in that. bring about a sincere and true friendship. Father, whether or not we've been selfish with our lack of serving you or just not doing what you've called us to do, Lord, forgive us. Help us to overcome that and be the humble servants that you desire us to be. God, we love you and we praise you this morning and give you all the praise and glory. Ask that you just be honored in everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.